asked you to join in me in a little Bible study I'm calling the Spiritual Exercises over the last several weeks. And I want to talk with you maybe just a little bit before I get started on that idea of spiritual exercises. I choose the word exercise with care. It's very intentional because exercise is a very important concept. We exercise to do that which we currently cannot do. You understand? That's an important idea. In the physical world, you know it. Let me take you into the weight room. Put you down at the bench press and say, here, lift some weights. You lift some. I say, okay, we'll add some more. You lift some. You add some more. We finally reach your failure point, your maximum, the point beyond which you cannot go. And then I say, come on, what's it going to take to get you to do some more? See, the answer that the church has provided for many years is, well, someone needs to give you a lecture. Someone needs to give you a pep talk. Maybe they can make you feel a little guilty. There needs to be a little motivational thing. And then go for it. And I give you all those things, and then you try to push the weight up, and you can't. You're irritated with me, but you can't lift any more weight. The question is, what do you do? The answer is, you need to get into an exercise plan. Because if I put you together in an exercise plan, if I had you lift regularly, not your max, just lift regularly, if I had you do some certain stretches and had you observe your lifting technique and had you coached by someone who helped you, then when you came at it again 6 weeks later, we put you down the bench press and have you lift, add a little more, you go past your old maximum. The question, what'd you do? The answer is, you grew by exercising. See, did you want to lift more before? Yes. But wanting doesn't make it change. Working out is what makes change. You see? And what's true in the physical world is also true in the spiritual world. We want to change, but we need to work out if we're going to change, you see? And it's amazing because what people do is they come up against their maximum. God wants you to be more loving, and you try to be more loving, and at a certain point you can't be loving anymore. So you think, well, that's it. That's as loving as I'm going to be. No, get into training. You could be more loving. God wants you to be gentle. You're gentle to a certain point, and then you're not gentle anymore to anybody. That's it. That's who I am. No. Get into training, and we might see who you could become. So in a certain sense, what I'm giving you is a spiritual exercise program. I'm talking to you about developing Christian character. Okay, that's really the business. Now listen, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, you can't develop Christian character because you have to be a Christian in order to develop Christian character. So you need to take the first step. You need to, in Jesus' words, be born from above. But if you are born from above, if you're born, the natural step is to grow, okay? And really, that's what we're talking about here, just a normal, reasonable growth plan. See, if we don't grow, you know what happens? We end up faking growth. Since we don't have real muscles, we get fake muscles. Stuff in our shirts and, hi, I'm a stud muffin Christian. Please don't hug me, you'll wrinkle me, you know? It doesn't work. But if we are growing, and our capacity increases to be who God wants us to be. Christian character is a very important idea. I have a little formula on character, and I'll just put it up on the screen. Maybe it'll help you. But my formula is there. Character is equal to purpose plus practice. Character is equal to purpose plus practice. And the idea of growth in character is a very central idea. Now, you say, what do you mean by the purpose plus practice thing? Let me illustrate it for you. We just recently had a Super Bowl. Maybe you heard. Indianapolis Colts won. I don't know. Maybe you heard that. Peyton Manning is the quarterback of the Indianapolis Colts. Okay? If you were to go to Peyton Manning and say, hey, talk to me about the Super Bowl, I'll tell you, he will talk about the team because he's a team guy. And what he will say is, this team just showed such tremendous character through this season. Peyton, what do you mean by character? Listen. We were focused on winning the Super Bowl from before the season even began. Oh, purpose. Do you hear it? They had a purpose clearly in mind. Everything they did with a view to the Super Bowl, to winning the Super Bowl. It was their focus no matter what. So is that it though? Was it just purpose? Did they go around just thinking Super Bowl thoughts? And is that why they won? No, not just purpose, but practice. They instituted regimens and routines that would carefully prepare them for the moment of the Super Bowl. Do you know, every week, 1 hour a week, Peyton Manning would take snaps from center, first dipping his hands into ice-cold water so that he would be ready to receive a football in the rain in case the Super Bowl had rain. Now, there never had been rain at a Super Bowl before until this year, and Peyton Manning was ready. You see, purpose plus practice. Purpose, top line and bottom line. Top line, who you need to be. Bottom line, what you want to achieve. But practice, you see, is doing the right things and then reliably doing those things. If you put those two things together, you grow in character, you see? And fortunately, the Scripture gives us a number of the key practices that we need to engage in order to have the kind of growth in character that God has for us. And one of them, the one I want you to hear today, is about listening to God. Let me tell you the truth. I'm a little fearful that you're going to hear me say, Bible study. And I'm not talking about Bible study. I'm talking about so much more than that. I'm talking about getting to know the God behind the Bible. And so I really invite you to please listen with care as we go through this. Fortunately, we have a portion of Scripture that is especially helpful because it warns us about what happens if we listen to the wrong source and the influence in our life. And it also gives us the input of how we can be transformed if we will listen to the right source at the same time. So let me show it to you. Look on the inside of your worship folder. Single sheet there. It says spiritual exercises up at the top. And of course, today's topic, listening, you'll see printed for you there, Psalm 1. Just a fabulous portion of Scripture. And it lays out for us, really, how critical it is to listen and to wisely choose what we listen to. Let's stand, please, and we'll hear God's word. Psalm 1. The caution against what we don't do, and then the encouragement to what we ought to do. Listen, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. We'll take a look at it. Before we get into it too far, let me just do a little framing of the Psalms and especially poetry in the Bible in general. The Bible, of course, is written in various styles, various genres of literature. Poetry is one of those styles of literature. And you may not know this, but more than 50% of the Bible is written in poetry. So it is good for us to be sensitive to it. But the Old Testament is where most of that poetry is found, Hebrew poetry. And Hebrew poetry is different than English poetry. In English poetry, we use the repetition of sound to create what we would call meter and rhyme. Through clever repetition of sound, that's basically what frames our poetic forms. We get our sense of meter and our sense of rhyme through the use of sound. But Hebrew poetry is different. It uses repetition of ideas. It uses repetition of concepts. And so it's a different way of approaching things, and I might say a more creative way, because the repetition of the idea may be repeated again in a different way, restated, or there may be a apparent contradiction, or there may be a contrast or a development of another idea, alternate ideas, but they're all placed side by side, usually in groups of twos, and they get our attention. By the way, what this means is Hebrew poetry can be translated into any language in the world. Once again, proving God is smart by picking Hebrew, you see? But it's very helpful to us because frequently there are comparisons and contrasts, and as I say, usually in groups of two. So for instance, in this passage, there is the contrast of two different images. There is this tree, this powerful tree that is potent and vital and flourishing, and then there is the chaff on the other side. The chaff is the husk of the grain that is worthless and just to be thrown away. So there is that which is greatly treasured and that which is ultimately to be trashed, you see? And those two comparisons are really the conclusions of two different ways of living. One is, of course, life and vitality, and the other one is just death and destruction. But most importantly, the passage says these two ends come from listening to two different counsels. There is, this passage says, the counsel of the wicked that leads to death and destruction, and there is the counsel of God's word, which leads to life and vitality. And it is the voice to which you listen that will determine what your purpose and your practice is, and therefore what your character will become. And this is the passage that says, be wary about what you are listening to. Be cautious in terms of what you listen to, and choose wisely to hear what God has to say. So fortunately, it begins with the danger of listening to the wrong voice. And so let me show it to you here in verse 1. See it? Blessed is the man who does not, see the negative there? Who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. And if you want to just get the concept, blessed, that just means, oh, how happy. That's the idea, okay? Oh, how happy is the guy who has an allergic reaction when he hears the wrong voice. That's the point. And if you got your pen or your pencil, I want you to see the progression there, because please notice it talks about walking, see there, and then standing, and then sitting, because that's the whole point. There's an implied progression that takes place. The guy who will hear the wrong voice walking in the counsel of the wicked will ultimately end up on the wrong path, that's standing in the way of the sinner. And that person, tragically, ends up having the wrong life, sitting in the seat of the mocker. And that's the idea, that there's a progression that takes place, and it's a deterioration. See, it's an important idea. See, deterioration is not sudden. It's subtle, but it's not sudden. We become aware of it suddenly, but it has subtly been taking place all along. Look, have you followed the news here this last week? Down the gorge in Stevenson, there's a whole hillside that's been sloughing off, right? Have you seen that? The just big, big chunks of hill crashing away and trees falling down and splintering, and it's very, very dramatic. But listen, although we have become suddenly aware of it, it has been subtly going on all along. That hydrostatic pressure has been building in that hillside all winter long. And now it's finally built to the point that devastation is taking place. That's the idea here. Listen, be careful what voice you listen to, because it'll take you to an outcome that you never intended. You see? How blessed is the man who develops a rash when he hears the wrong voice. See? Because it'll take you to a destination you never wanted to go to. People end up in places they didn't plan. And that's the force of the passage. Things that we once considered hurtful or harmful, we can subtly and secretly tolerate. And he's saying, don't let that happen. Look, it happens in marriages. People don't get married planning to get divorced. Have you noticed that? I've done a few 100 weddings. I've got a feel for this, okay? And, you know, when I marry couples, I have them, you know, prepare their vows for each other. I've never heard a guy give these vows. I'm committed to you for 3 years, five max, at which point I probably hope to trade up in my mind to someone else. You never heard that one, have you? Huh? Would you say you may kiss the bride? No, she's beaten on him anyway, right? But you know it and I know it, those kinds of marriages happen, don't they? So the question is, what took place? Someone listened to a wrong voice, and they didn't know that that voice would put them on a path, and that path would take them to a life that they never planned. See, that's the point. So how happy is that person who gets a rash when they hear, wait a minute, that's not the right thing? See, how happy is the person who watches TV and says, oh, how sad, look at it. They're showing us celebrities, and they're trying to tell me that they're successful. But they're just celebrities. With all their money and notoriety, they're going through relationship after relationship, just serial relationships. They never have any satisfaction. With all their funds and resources, they aren't successful at all. How sad. They're not even happy. How happy is the person who sees that and is not seduced into a false life? You see? How happy is the person who hears the joke at work and says, that's not funny. Why? Because it's a racist joke. And the argument would be, yeah, but it's funny. It's like, no, that's not funny. See, how happy is that person? They don't even have to give their I have a dream speech when they're done. They just shut it down just by saying, you know what, that's not funny. Because they realize the implications of that. And that's what this passage is saying. See? There are other voices, and here they're called the voice of the wicked and the sinner and the mocker, but they are contrary to what God would say. Here's what Jesus says. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, there are other voices that say, you know, I just kind of see all religions as kind of leading to God. No. No. Even if Oprah says so. No. You see? And you just need to have enough sensitivity to say, well, that can't be. Now, look, I know some people say, look, I can't live in a box. I'm not like a monk or something. I hear these voices. That's right. All of us do. But there is a choice to listen to another voice. And that's what this passage says. And the core of it is in verse 2. This is the center. Look at in verse 2. But, see the contrast? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, the expression law of the Lord is an Old Testament way of saying the scriptures, the Holy Bible, okay? So that's what it's focusing on. And please notice, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and then, therefore, he meditates on it. His purpose is God's word, and his practice is to make sure that he's hearing it. If you get your purpose and your practice together, you will develop character. That's the point. And what I want to do is focus on the practice. On his law, he meditates day and night. And if I may, I just want to talk to you about it because this is what it's about, to really listen to God. And I want to focus with you on this. And I already told you the truth. I'm worried that you're going to hear me say, do more Bible study. No, that's not the point. See, I don't want you just to do more Bible study. The goal is not to know the Bible. The goal is to get to know the God behind the Bible. And that's what this word meditation is all about. And it's repeated. It has three values, concepts in the scripture. So let me just take you through them and maybe it'll help. Because the first is the meaning of the word memorize actually just means to mutter over and over again. And this is how we memorize. The first function of meditation is to memorize the scripture. Okay? We mutter things again and again because it helps us memorize. Like if I talk to someone on the phone and they give me their phone number and I'm not near a pen and I can't write it down, I just mutter their number until I can find a place to write it down. And don't look at me like that. You do too, okay? So I'm like, in my head, I'm like, okay, 261-2209, 261-2209, 261-2209. And I walk by people and they're like, what is the matter with him? It's okay. I'm just trying to hang on to it, okay? So the first piece is just to memorize scripture. You say, well, how am I supposed to know what to memorize? Let me help you. This is why we have a Bible reading plan here. If in the course, you'll just stay at the reading, as you're reading, let me tell you, God will smack you and say, well, that's for you. That's the part you ought to memorize. Now, here's where I get challenged, because I get a lot of men, they say to me, you know, I just can't memorize. I mean, that memory part of my brain, it's shrunk down to like a raisin size, and I just can't memorize anymore. And so I say, okay, how many phone numbers do you know? Oh, I mean, not that many, and besides, most of them are speed dial, and, you know, I mean, I do know all those speed dial numbers, 60 or so of those, but, and a few other, you know, but I can't memorize. Okay, but you do know the score of the Super Bowl, yeah. And Peyton Manning's passing percentage, yeah. And you know the standings at any given time in the NFL or the NHL or the NBA or Major League Baseball or NASCAR, yeah. But you can't memorize. That's where I have my problem. Okay, and you know what the prime rate is, yeah. And you know what the prime weight was last year and the year before? Ah, but you can't memorize. And you started doing those little dumb Sudoku things. Yeah. And you do know the plot of the last 12 episodes of The Office or Lost or Survivor, whatever poison you're listening to, right? Let me tell you something. You can memorize. You'd be amazed how much you can memorize. And so you just got to go for it. I still get the guy says, oh, this is hard for me. I mean, my wife, she's really good at that stuff. Now listen, let me give you one for you. Ready? Husbands, love your wives. Keep that one in your head. You want to know Ephesians 5:25? We'll give you extra credit. But just do that one. Just take that one and chew on it for a while, okay? See, because that's the second meaning of the word to meditate. Not just to memorize, but then to stop and chew on it. That's literally what it means. So take it and chew on it and work it through and say, hey, what does that mean? And see, this is where we run into trouble, because the guys will say, okay, you know what? Probably we ought to get a group of the guys together and talk about what's it mean to love our wives. No, just go love your wife, okay? You'll get together and talk about it, but when all is said and done, lots more will be said than done. So just go do it. It's like, yeah, maybe Matt will teach on this later, because I wonder, what is the Greek word for love there? That ain't going to help. It just means love, okay? You don't need to know the Greek word. I mean, go to your wife and ask her in English what love would mean. That would help you, you see? See, you go up to her and say, if I really loved you more, what would that look like? The gleam in her eye is a mixture of shock and opportunity, okay? So have paramedics standing by, but at the same time, have a pen. And what she says, you write down and go do it. Because that's the third meaning of the word to meditate. It means to take it and knead it thoroughly into your behavior. Just to get out there and do it. And, you know, just go for it. And I know some guys are going to say, well, I'm done. She only said like three things. I did them right away. Oh, no, no, no. We're not done meditating. Look, husbands, love your wives. Next phrase. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You're like, whoa, this is like sacrifice or something. Yes. Yes. Memorize it now. Go chew on it and start to do it. And at some point, you're like, oh God, this is not good. Great, I got you praying. That's why it's a spiritual exercise. See? You meditate on the scripture, you're finally going to reach a place at which you say, God, I cannot do this. Now we got you. See, that's why it's a spiritual exercise. So that you hear the force of God's word. You're listening to God in such a way that you are now calling to God, saying, God, please help me to do this because it's a challenge for me. Now you got it. And I'm always aware of my audience, so I see various elbows. I just want to say, ladies, I could move up three verses if I wanted to. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands. And you're like, I don't like that. Let me help you. Tough. You know? But, no, I mean, honestly, I don't like that. It's like first century gender roles. I don't say why that should even be supported. Listen, your argument's not with me. Go tell God. Tell him you don't like it. He already knows you don't like it. You two might as well get started on the conversation. But when you tell him you don't like it, also say, but please help me to hear it, and please help me to respond to it at the same time. You might be surprised. See, I could bump over a few more verses. Children, obey your parents. I could bump down a few verses. Parents, quit exasperating your kids. See, there's enough to chew on there, isn't there? But what we have to do is get started. Because the person that does that, they are changed. Their capacity is altered. See? And that is the point of verse 3. That's what he's trying to say. What happens to the person who continually does their exercises like this? Verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. See? He's solid like a tree. With all that water around, the root system goes deep, so he's not shaken by everything that goes by. He's fruitful, but it says fruitful in his season. God gets to decide when the seasons are. And stable, the leaf doesn't wither. And prosperous, it says. Actually, the Hebrew word there is successful. Success in the Hebrew mind is more about who you are than what you do, you see? So it's the power of your faith is not that you control what happens to you, but you control who you are when it happens to you. See, the power of your faith is not do you get the right job, but are you the right person no matter what job you get? That person is successful. That person can be stable and fruitful and prosperous no matter what, you see? They become a person of character. That's the point. Now, if you don't do that, see, what's the alternative to not listening deeply to God? That's verse 4. It tells the other side of the story. See it? Not so the wicked. Wow. Perfect translation of the Hebrew. Just boom, like that. God can describe the alternative in just two words. Not so. It's very gentle of God, actually, because the person who listens, he calls blessed. And the alternative, the blessed, you know, the opposite, is cursed. But he graciously doesn't say that, cursed. He just says, look, it's not so. You see? I mean, solid, not so. Fruitful, not so. Stable, not so. Prosperous, not so. You don't want to go that way. See? That's the way of the wicked. Now, the question is, why are they wicked? Are they wicked because they're worse than you and me? No. We know ourselves too well to say that. They're wicked because they won't listen to God. That's what it says. And it says, verse 4, they are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Again, you get that chaff? The chaff is when you take the kernel of grain and you separate the husk from the seed. The ancient world, this was always a challenge. They didn't have some of our resources. So actually, usually they'd build a platform up on top of a hill and then have animals walk on top of the seed, sometimes drag things over the seed. Sometimes they beat the seed, but it would separate the seed itself from the chaff, the husk that was left over. And then they just throw it up in the air. And the husk, because it didn't have any life in it, it was just empty, it was blown away and worthless. But the seed that had the life, it stayed and it was treasured. And what he's saying is people who won't listen to God, they don't have any life in themselves. So they're blown away, you see? And of course then you wouldn't listen to the counsel of the wicked, as it says, because their path runs to a dead end, you see? Look at verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Of course you wouldn't stand in the way of the sinner, because they can't stand in the end. And nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Of course you wouldn't sit in the seat of the mocker. In the end, they don't have any place to sit. So he's saying, just look at it. It's all gone. It's all wasted. And then the conclusion, verse 6, take a look. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That watches over is important. It's actually the Hebrew verb yada, lovely verb, which means to know intently or intimately. And I illustrated last week. Now, Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. That's the idea of intimate knowledge. And the concept here is that those who are related to God are ultimately rewarded by God, you see? But the way of the wicked will perish. See, this is just what Jesus says ultimately. Look, you guys just go away. I never knew you, see, because you never heard. Now, again, here's my fear. I know that you could hear this and say, okay, I'll study the Bible and I won't be wicked. No. See, the goal is not to know the Bible. The goal is to get to know the God behind the Bible. See? The goal is not to get through the Bible. The goal is to get the Bible through us. Hear the difference? Because it is possible to do lots of Bible study and still be very wicked. If the Bible teaches anything, it teaches that very religious people can be very wicked people at the same time. And so we have to be very, very cautious about this, because you can study the Bible and still do great damage to yourself and others. And that's why I gave you that little passage from John 5. So take a look at it. John 5, verse 39 to 42. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, who were very big on Bible study. See? You diligently study the Scriptures, and that's the truth, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. See? You're missing it, guys. You're doing a lot of Bible study, but you're failing in terms of your character. You know why? You've got the practice down, but you don't have the purpose down. The purpose of the Scripture is to point to me, but you refuse to come to me. If your Bible study doesn't call you closer to God, listen, whatever you're doing, don't call it Bible study. And if your meditation doesn't pull you towards God in dependence upon Him, listen, you're missing it. You need to stop and do something else, because you don't have it right. And please notice, Jesus takes it further, verse 41. I don't accept praise from men. That is, you're not going to schmooze me, but I'm going to tell you the truth about you. But I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. See, if you don't increase in your love for Christ and your love for others as a result of interacting with the Scripture, listen, you're not in training. You're missing it. See, our love for Christ is shown by an increasing heart of obedience. Our love for others is shown by a greater heart of service. And if we aren't growing in those directions, then we are not gaining from the Scripture. And as a result, we're missing it. See, we got to get the purpose right so that our practice will lead to a greater character. And the whole truth of it is, for some of us, we just got to get into training. Some of us are frustrated because we keep trying. Trying isn't training. See, you read the Scripture and it says, let your gentleness be known to all men. And you go out and try to be as gentle as you can. And at some point, you cannot be gentle anymore. You're done. And you think, well, that's it. I mean, I tried to be gentle. No. You got to get into training. You got to hear God. Because He'll show you, if you'll take the time to memorize it and chew on it and do it, you'll be amazed at how much God can transform you. But you've got to get into training. It's not wanting to. It's working out that needs to take place. Now, if I can, I'll just give you real quickly four just little tips on listening to God. It's kind of rooted in my own life, and maybe it'll help you. Very briefly, I won't spend a lot of time. But just try to be practical. The first one is just start small bits. Okay? Don't do the whole Bible, just a little bit. See, you read. Everybody reads differently. Do you have a reading pattern? Have a study pattern. Everyone does that differently. But then just take a little bit, okay? And you have to do it differently. Look, my wife and I, we do not study the Bible the same way. I figured out on our honeymoon, if this marriage is going to last, we can never study the Bible together again, okay? Cindy's Bible study technique, she puts up a fan, and it causes the air to blow approximately 400 miles an hour, okay? She puts the Bible down at Genesis. It blows over, and it's in Revelation within seconds. And her view is, if God had something to say, He would make a page stick open for a second or two, and that would be it. My view of Bible study is slightly different. For me, I say, you know, I've been in this verse for 2.5 years, and I'm ready to go to the next word, okay? Because the last word was good. I worked on that word, and then I thought, whoa, how's that word used every place else in the New Testament? So I went and looked at every other place. Then I thought, but that's really translates 3 Hebrew words in the Old Testament. So I went and I looked through all those places. And then as I was looking in those places, I realized in some cases, I know what the word means, but I don't really think I have the book down the way I think I should. So I've gone back and completely redone my whole understanding of the book. And now 2.5 years later, I think I'm ready to go to the next word. Okay? So it was just pretty obvious. This marriage could not last, okay? But no matter how you read, no matter how you study, when it comes down to just memorizing it and chewing it and doing it, keep it small, okay? Just take a little bit. Don't take all 10 commands. They'll break your back. One of them will break your back, okay? So just start small. Second thing, tie it to your routine. Just tie your listening to God to your routine. I get a lot of people who say, oh man, I'd love to do that, but you know what? I just don't have any time in my life, or I don't have the discipline to put it together. Look, tell me a routine of your life and just connect it with that routine. So, do you eat breakfast? Look, before you eat breakfast, you stop and really eat, okay? Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy of, and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. See, you stop and memorize it, and chew it, and do it, and you'll have the best breakfast you ever had, okay? You say, I don't eat breakfast. Okay. Do you go to work? Before you go to work, stop and do it. When you're done from work, before you drive home, stop and do it there. You say, I'm not working now. Okay, do you work out? Before you work out, you say, well, actually, I need to start working out too. Okay, look. Do you go to the bathroom? Okay. Is there anyone here that doesn't go to the bathroom? Okay, before you do that, see, God knows you're going to the bathroom. You won't shock Him. But just take one of the patterns that occurs in your life and tie this to it. And you'll be surprised how easy it is to add. Okay? Third thing, go slowly. If you don't go slowly, you'll get spiritual indigestion. Okay? See, you read Philippians 4:5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is near. Actually, next verse, just to all men. And you think, yeah, that's true. I'm not gentle. I'm not gentle with my family. I'm not gentle with people at work. I'm not gentle with the neighbors. I'm not even gentle with the people I drive by. You can go nuts on it. Stop. Pick a place. Just start with your family. Start with a family member, okay? Let the people you're driving by suffer for a little bit longer. But just start in one place and ask God to work, you see? Because if you stay at it, you will be surprised at how much a transformation can take place. And then the last one, listen for God. Listen for God. And this is just the critical thing. If you memorize it and chew on it and do it and start to do it, make it your business to hear, because at a certain point, you're going to call out to God. It'll break your back, and you're going to say, God, I can't do it. Listen. Because now God is going to show up, and you're going to see him at work in your life. And I'll tell you what will happen. When you alter your purpose and you change your practice, your character will change. Where you couldn't be gentle before, you will find out suddenly, surprisingly, shockingly, because you've been working out, you're more gentle. It'll amaze you. But you will be more gentle. Where you couldn't forgive before, you'll find that you're actually moving towards forgiveness. You may not be all the way there yet, but you'll see your capacity for forgiveness start to grow. Because it's not trying, it's going into training. You see? It's not working on it, it's working out so that God can begin to work in these things that he wants to put into our life. Get it? Got it? Good. All right, let's pray. All right? I just want to say thank you again, Lord, for giving us a voice in the midst of this world that has so many other powerful voices speaking to us. And the truth of it, Lord, is sometimes we're seduced by those voices. So thank you for being patient with us. Please forgive us when we let those voices rule in our life. Please help us to see, Lord, the outcome of hearing the wrong voice and to jump back. And at the same time, please help us to stop really and listen to you and your voice. Help us to draw near to you. Thank you, Lord, for having such a clear view of the world. Thank you for drawing a line right through the world, showing us one way or the other. We can't do it. Forgive us for trying, but you can. And so please help us to listen to you so that we stay on the right side of that line. We do not say that we are better than those that you call wicked. We say that we want to be those that you call hearers of your word. And so please help us to do that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.